be here as our last jaunt into the book of Proverbs today. As we look at, once again, the wise life that God would call us to as people of God, I'd like us to turn back to where we were last week, chapter 27. I want to look at those last five verses that we kind of just glanced at. If you recall, this is a proverb that was placed into couplets all the way through, and then you get to the very last section of Proverbs 27, starting with verse 23, and it kind of turns into this poetic form. It almost doesn't feel like it touches base with the rest of the proverb. But let's look at how it goes. It's a good kicking off point for us today. Know well the condition of your flock and pay attention to your herds, for wealth is not forever, not even a crown lasts for all time. When hay is removed and new growth appears and the grain from the hills is gathered in, lambs will provide your clothing and goats the price of the field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, food for your household, and nourishment for your female servants. Amen? So all you goat herders, you should feel good that I don't know that we have many goat herders around here. We have some chicken herders, I think, but what is this talking about? As we look at how God has given us two major forms of roots and major forms of fruit in the Proverbs. We're going to look once again. Of course, everything is embraced by that one root. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. We looked at that time and again. And then we look at the salvation protection that we saw in Proverbs 2. Last week we talked about the fruit that comes up out of this. The one fruit is relationship building. And out of chapter 27 of Proverbs, we are looking directly at a relationship. But then when we hit these last five verses, now God is kind of turning our attention in a different way. And actually, we're looking at the second grouping of fruit. Now, we're talking about generalized fruit here. Relationship is a large group of different kinds of fruit that comes out of our lives, such as kindness and gentility or generosity and all kinds of things. That's a relational. But when it comes to responsibility and responsible action, we see that Proverbs speaks a lot about this, and a lot of different fruit come out of this area. Yes, children, go. Speaking of children, Miss Wendy, do you want to proclaim this from the mountaintops or what?
If there is no children's church, we don't have enough help.
That's not what I was asking to be proclaimed, but that's good. Do you have something else that you want to proclaim, speaking of children, from 4 hours ago? Amen. All right, so 4 hours ago, in some undisclosed place around the world, one of our missionary families has had another child, and the Howenstein, Eric and Lindsay Howenstein, are there, and we are going to be praying for them, and hopefully getting some pictures and so we can celebrate them rightly. But the first thing still goes. There is no children's church. I did not know that, but no children's church today. Oh. Okay, the children are already gone. I'm going to stop going back and forth then. We need. She says no, you say yes. Back to responsible action. That really has to do with our children as well. When we are building into our lives these fruits that come out of the root of fearing the Lord, that passionate, reverent worship of God, fear of the Lord, the beginning of all knowledge of God, beginning of all knowledge. Out of that, when we live like that with our root, out of that naturally comes people of fruitful relationships, fruitful responsibility. And that is really what chapter 27 is making that kind of connection. After all these things have been said about relationship, about how God and man coincide, remember we talked last week about the interdependence of the body of Christ. We are ultimately dependent upon a holy God who has given his Son on our account, yes, that he has given us all good things that we need in this life. Every good and perfect thing comes from him. But even after all that, then we have loving God and loving man as the very crux of all the Gospels. Out of that, we see that there comes a responsibility. Chapter 27, in the final five verses, is making this connection point. If you are a person who prioritizes your love for God, and second of all, like Jesus commands, to love others as you love yourself. So loving man, second only to loving God, loving your neighbor. You become a person who is responsible. Look at what he's talking about there. He's saying in this chapter 27, know well the condition. You remember chapter 27, verse 1? It says, you don't know what tomorrow may bring. But here it says, there are certain things that you are required to know. Become people of responsibility. Because as you love your family, as you love your church, as you love your neighbor, we must be responsible for certain actions. A farmer, a sheep farmer, a goat herder, a farmer of the fields must know the conditions of his welfare. He must know the condition of his sheep. He must know the conditions of his flock. He must know the conditions. In your case, you must know the condition of your children's hearts. If you have children, we are required to be responsible for nurturing them into growing them in a way that is right unto God, leaving a legacy, if you will, so that out of the fear of the Lord that comes out of my life, it pours into my children's lives. This is called leaving a legacy. This is the responsibility of a believer. It's not something we're going to find out in chapter 16 in a second here in Proverbs, is that it's not something that I have to get myself up to go and do it. It's not something that I have to really work really super hard at, but with the foundation of the fear of the Lord as my root within me, with the security of God holding me fast and anchoring me down, I am now the person who reaps that fruit supernaturally because of Christ within me. Let's turn to chapter 16. We're not going to go through this entire chapter. It's way too much here. It's nicely put into different sections. So we're only going to go through the first 15 verses and only going to touch on some of those, but I want to give you some context here. If you really want to get a holistic look of the context, you can go back even into chapter 15. Understand this entire thing is embraced with the introductory premise that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Now, 15 and 16 chapters go together, but 16 verse 1 says this, the reflections of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All of man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Commit your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be achieved. The Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Wickedness is atoned for by loyalty and faithfulness, and one turns from evil by the fear of the Lord. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. A man's heart plans his ways, but the Lord determines his steps. God's verdict is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not give an unfair judgment. Honest balances and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his concern. Wicked behavior is detestable to kings, since a throne is established through righteousness. Righteous lips are a king's delight, and he loves one who speaks honestly. A king's fury is a messenger of death, but a wise man appeases it. When a king's face lights up, there is life. Its favor is like a cloud of the spring rain. So we have, did anybody see even a turn, even in those 15 verses? Started talking about the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. And then about verse 10, it starts talking about the king, the king, the king, the king. As you look at how these Proverbs are set up, you have to understand that the This is all contextual. The king is being mirrored in the Lord. How many times did you hear the word the Lord in those first 9-10 verses? This is a special section of Scripture. That's why we turned here. I know we're only able to touch upon a very small percentage of the Proverbs as a whole in this time together. But as you look, you should be looking for key terms that kind of stand out to you. Chapter 15 and 16 has the largest concentration of what they call Yahweh's sayings. That word there, Lord, is actually a connotation of Yahweh, Lord God, okay? There's 20 of them in those two chapters in a very, very short time. I mean, 20 of them as compared to only several more in the entire book. So it's a very highly concentrated grouping of Yahweh sayings. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. The Lord says, the Lord sees, the Lord's ways, the Lord evaluates, he knows. So these, we can look through that and see that there is a strong emphasis on the word Lord and on that relationship, if you will. What else do we see there? We see the word path as being a major theme throughout these 15 verses. And then we see the word plan, man's plan, God's plan. So as I was studying through this and preparing this, there were different things that went, and I started going down one road, but I decided that I should just unveil it in this way. We're going to look at three different ways to go through this particular group of Proverbs. And each one of them highlights a main point of our responsibility before God. And the first one is to listen and understand. Okay? So as we look at verses, I want you specifically looking for the word Lord in this. Because the Lord has a lot of actions that he does. On the premise that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, minds, soul, and strength, and then responding to the Lord, we maintain our relationships with mankind. We have to look at this emphasis on the Yahweh, Lord, sayings. And we see that our number one responsibility as the body of Christ is to understand the will and intention of God. Sometimes we get this all messed up. Within our own prayer lives, within our own devotion life, even praying for one another, sometimes we kind of get a little skewed as though we are the ones who are going to push on where God is going to go. But our responsibility is not to try harder, it's not to try more and do more stuff. But like Elijah found out, sitting back and listening and understanding what the Lord, Yahweh, says. The reflections of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. So if the answer from the tongue is from the Lord, it's himself, what is our responsibility as people of wisdom? What should we be doing? I just asked that question, put it out there to you. Let's look through some of these. All of a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. Commit yourself and your activities to the Lord, and your plans will be achieved. The Lord has prepared everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of disaster. An incredible scripture right there. Everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. Be assured he will not go unpunished. What we're going to find out here is that our growing awareness of God's intention, according to the Proverbs, it should push us and motivate us to have our intentions aligned with His. So we have this Lord, this Master, who has poured Himself into us. He has given us every great thing, every great gift. Now, what is our response? Well, typically the church is, well, what are we going to do for God? The typical person out in the world is asking the question, what am I going to do for God? And God is like, it's been done. Now, we could talk about salvation in this, and we talk about that quite a bit in this regard. The work of the cross is an act of wisdom. Out of God's wisdom, He comes and He allows His Son to come and to die on our behalf. But it's also about our sanctification, our becoming more like Him, the becoming more holy in our lives. The work has been done for us. Jesus Christ walked a way of righteousness before us. The Master has spoken, and now we need to sit back and listen. You want to know which way is the right way? You want to know which way is the way in which you should go? On our sign out there, later on in chapter 16, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is death. Man's wisdom, we've said this many times in these past weeks, but it keeps on coming back to the lordship of Christ in our lives. There is a Lord who has given us an answer of wisdom, but have we stopped and listened? The church so often, and I'm not talking about Amherst particularly, but as well, we among many, we are so quick to jump into things that perhaps the Lord would have us wait. The question is, have you stopped and listened? As a family, have we stopped and listened to what the Lord would say to us? As a family of God here, as a body of believers across Buffalo, if we are ever going to move together to see the power of God reign across this region once again, we as a body of believers regionally have to stop and wait upon what the word of the Lord would say. Listen, because His intentions will be carried out. And the more we grow close to Him, the more we grow close to His heart, that means that our intentions should become like His. The number one responsibility then is, again, for us to listen and to wait so that our intentions align with His. You can turn to Matthew 25 and you can see that a very familiar parable to many of us. Save time, we're not going to read it all the way down, but chapter 25 of Matthew, starting with verse 14. We see that Jesus gives us a parable, and He says, just like the man going on a journey, He called His slaves and turned over His possessions to them. Three men, one of them is given five, they're called talents here, a sum of money. Another one he gives, what, how many? You reading it? Okay, two. And then another one he gives? One. So right away, the socialist within us is saying, how unfair. He has given 5-1, 2-1, and 1-1. How in the world is that fair? And Jesus doesn't even stop there. He just moves on. He says, this is the way it is. God gives to whom He will give. And every one of us, He gives a certain outpouring of His life into us. An outpouring. And we're talking about talents and abilities and opportunities and family. That, you know, what are we made of? When I talk to my students about what makes our culture, what makes us who we are, there's so many things that have been poured into our lives before we're even aware of it. That's the neighborhood we grow up in, the schools that we attend, the families that we have, the heritage that we have come from in years past. I mean, you could name hundreds and hundreds of things that make you who you are very, very intricately and specifically. And God has knit and poured into you to be a very specific you. And he has given every man according to, what does it say there? According to his ability. So the Lord, look at what the Lord does. We're talking about how much the Lord has done and how much he has poured into us. The Lord gives the investment, right? The master in this story gives the investment. He gives the five, he gives the two, he gives the one. He also gives the expectation. When he gives it to him, he says, go and produce more. And the guy with five goes and he does right with it and he gets five more. And the guy with two, he does right with it and he gets two more. And the guy with one, he does not do right. He goes and buries it because he's fearful. Now we're not talking about the kind of fear of the Lord like we're talking about in Proverbs. But he's just fearful, like, I know you, Master, and yet he really doesn't know him, does he? See, that's the whole issue. When the guy gives five, and he was given five, he gives him back ten, he says, well done. Now, why would he say well done? Because he was just so happy to have more money? No, because he looked at the ability that the man had, the investment that was given to him, and the outcome was that he produced this. Not because he tried so hard. What did he do to make that extra five? He just simply took the master's investment and invested it again wisely. Not a lot of hard work, it doesn't say that. Same thing with the guy with two. The guy with one, though, he calls him a lazy, foolish servant. Why? Because he did not know. Even though he, of all the people, they show that he kind of thinks it through. He thinks he knows where the master's heart is. The truth is, he didn't know where the master's heart was. The man who was cast out and exempt at the end was not simply because he just gave him one back. It was because he did nothing with the one. He didn't understand the intentions of the master. The master was, I understand I've given you one. I'm the one that invested into you. I understand that. I don't expect you to come back with 10. That's not why he was thrown out. But the master sees what was invested, and he came back pretty empty-handed because he didn't do anything with it. Now, my guess is that if he had invested it and even lost it, I think the master would actually be okay with that. There's risk in investment. He understood that. But look what the Lord, the master, does. He invests. He puts forth the expectation. Then he delegates the time and the resources. And finally, he gives the reward, or the lack thereof. The Lord is over all of this. And what Jesus is saying here, in part anyways, is that the Lord's heart, his intention, is for his people to be profitable with that which I have endowed you with. With that which I have endowed you. If the Lord has given you something, which he has given all of us something. He's given us life and breath and opportunity. And we live in America, by the way, which is an incredible land of opportunity in so much more ways than the world would ever say. The opportunity to share forth the gospel of Christ and to be the church of Christ is like no place in the world, people. And we squander our talent away. And we're the ones who are burying our talent so much of the time because we're afraid, because we're intimidated, we're fearful. And as Dan's going to bring next week, talking about this great responsibility we have to share forth the gospel of Christ into this world. That is a huge responsibility. Am I right? Right? I'm not speaking out of turn. That's where we're going. Right? Okay. Speaking out of Ezekiel next week, and you know, out of this comes. This is where we're flowing from. The responsibility of God's people is to flow out of us the supernatural giftedness, the fruitfulness of His nature. And His nature is not fear. He has not given us a spirit of fear, but He has given us a spirit of love, and of sound mind to produce good fruit. So, I think sometimes we take Jesus' parables and we make them mean something that they're not. What Jesus is saying is here, understand my intentions. My intention is that I have given you much, or I've given you little, whatever I've given you, I require you to invest that again. Build your legacy. Build the legacy of Jesus Christ in your life. Be responsible people for all that I have given you. This is called stewardship. And whether it's money and finances, or whether it's children, that's a huge responsibility. I know better than many how huge of a responsibility that is. But most definitely, it is the spiritual work within me. I must invest. I must take that and build a legacy. That is why I spend time out with you. That's why I spend time with other ministers and on the mission field. That is because I want to sow as much of my life into my children, into my family, into my wife, but also into the world around us, into this neighborhood, into the Nepalese. Okay? Into Jamestown or into the church plants that we do. I want to invest not only myself, but as a body of Christ, we are called to be responsible stewards of all that God has given to us. So, let us be responsible. But how do we do that? Do we just work really super hard? No, my point is this. He says, rest, listen, stop. And here's a picture, a great picture of rest. Relationship leads to responsible action. We kind of saw that in chapter 27. Relationship leading us to responsible action. I'm going to tell you my saga of being a total ingrate. Last week, I'm just airing it all out for you guys here these last couple weeks. Last year, I talked to you how I broke my mother's heart so often. Well, that guy back there, my father, was also part of this story, obviously. And we didn't always have a great relationship, my father and I. In fact, beyond junior high school, when I became a high schooler, and actually it was becoming, ironically, I thought I was, or taking steps towards becoming a more mature believer in Christ, my relationship with my father grew more and more distant. What I didn't realize was that relationship in some ways was founded or was deteriorating because of my total lack of gratitude. You see, back in Proverbs 27, the shepherd, the goat for the farmer, the man of the field, he understands his codependence, his interdependence upon his family, his servants, and the fields and the things that God had given to him and endowed within given to him to use. And out of gratitude came this building of responsibility. What was going on in me in high school was I was becoming less grateful. I become more of an ingrate than I was when I was younger. And that, I think some of you fathers probably understand this in your heart. That wears at you when your children are ungrateful for all that you have given to them. And my father, not having grown up in a Christian home, I'm not sure he actually knew what to do with me. Because if he ever acted that way to his mother, there would be some serious repercussions. And so what happens is our relationship starts to diminish and it comes apart at the seams. What changes all that? Any young man should know. Get out on your own. It started in your home, LaFountains, because for about 9 months I moved out of my house. And we had both had about enough of each other, I think, my parents and me, and we were, it was enough, and I was older anyways. And so it was time for me. I'd been through school, and I was working and such, and I got out on my own. That wasn't complete independence, though, was it? You guys were pretty good to me. I mean, you guys weren't there, but your home was, it wasn't like I was paying rent, and wasn't all these bills and stuff like that. But when the end of that year came, and some summer missionary moved into my room named Catherine, I had to find myself a new house. And that kicked me out of what was I thought was reality. It kicked me into a place of sudden gratitude for what I had at one time. And we know what that's like. And young men particularly, and now that we're older men, we can look back and we can see how ungrateful attitudes, not just in young men, but in young ladies as well, it does not drive us to become responsible. But responsibility, in a sense, causes us to be grateful. And gratefulness grows our responsibility. Isn't that interesting how that works? The two of them work hand in hand together. My life changed, and it caused me to reflect upon how ungrateful I was, not just for my parents and for the life that they had given me, but for so many, for you guys who were part of my life at the time. And for just the great provision of God for so many different things. And to this day, I see that as a potential downfall in my life. That I can get to the point where I think I've done so much for God and tried so hard that He owes me something. Let's be really careful about that. Let's be really careful about that. And so I have placed disciplines in my life that caused me to reflect upon gratitude. And I'm still not that great at it. But there are times when I have to respond openly to see where God would want me to be grateful so that He can do a new work. And see, then I become the responsible person of His heart. Now, the word we're looking for as far as this kind of responsibility, as it works into relationship, we're looking for the word path. Because the relationship that the Master, Yahweh, God, is he is the Master, that's the relationship, right? Master to servant, bond servant, slave. The same terminology that we would use in the parable of the talents. Now, I voluntarily bow myself to the Master's feet, and He shows me the path. That's our relationship. And out of that relationship, we see that there is responsible action that comes out of our lives. We can look in verse 2 and verse 5 and verse 7. And we can see the favor of the Lord. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord evaluates the motives. What brings favor to the Lord? If He looks into my motives, the motives of my heart, and He sees what makes me tick. He doesn't just see what I do. He looks at my motives, and it brings Him favor if my motives line up with His. In verse 5, everyone with a proud heart is detestable to the Lord. So now we see unfavor, disfavor. Be assured He will not go unpunished. In verse 7. There's many more. There's some printed in your notes as well. But when a man's ways please the Lord, He makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now look at that. That's quite a great blessing and quite a great promise to have there. That when a man's ways please the Lord, please find favor with him. In other words, when my intentionality meets up with God's intentionality, then suddenly my relationships with man fall in line. The people who at one time oppressed me or hated me, they come to peaceful terms at least. And you can look on in other verses there. But look at also the Lord's activity in our lives. This is also part of His relationship with us, guiding us along that path. Verse 1, right off the bat, the reflections of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Verse 3, commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be achieved. Wait, what's the work of the Lord? What is it that I am doing in these things? What is it that you are doing in these things? We are allowing the Lord to show us the path, to guide us, to give us wisdom, and then we walk accordingly. This is not, again, about doing so much or trying to please God and find favor in that way. No, when we walk accordingly, these are the things that happen. These are this is the fruit of our lives. And then the Lord's determination in verse 3 and 4, 9 and 10. Look at verse 10. God's verdict on the lips of a king and his mouth should not give an unfair judgment. So many times in this scripture, and we'll go on to the final part here, the third section here, and that is God's sovereignty working. Again, look at that. God's sovereignty working side by side with my freedom. Brian, you and I have these conversations about, you know, and the church has made such a big mess about these Calvinists versus Arminianism. And you know, look down at the bottom of your nose, I make a pretty strong statement there. I don't think the sages of the Old Testament Proverbs were engaging themselves in argumentation about whether God's sovereignty is the ruling factor or man's free will. I don't think that was like the real big thing, because when you look at it, and if you were to read down all of chapter 16, time and time and time and time again, they make no bones about it. There's both. There's God's sovereignty in all things, and there's man's will. And this is why I'm saying, when our intentionality grows to be more like God's, he has the free will to be exactly the God he chooses to be. No question of that. And you have the free will to either walk a path that is going to be right and good and blessing to you and to your family and responsible and just to all of the community, or you have a free will to not. But you cannot call yourself a believer and discount and walk away from the sovereignty of God and the intentionality, the will of God. If you're a person of the Word, your biggest interest should be in growing your heart, your intentionality, your will into the intentionality and the will of sovereign God. There, we just settled hundreds and hundreds of years of debate, okay, in one book of Proverbs. That will never be the end. There will never be an end to that debate, okay? That will constantly be going on. But just understand, that was not an issue for the sages that were putting these Proverbs together. Look at how this says this. The reflections of the heart. I'm going to go back to verse 1 again. The reflections of the heart belong to man. There's man's free will, his freedom to reflect. But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Now, how much more clearly, I mean, that should at least make you scratch your head. But that, time and time again, is going to point to the sovereignty of God and the freedom of mankind working side by side, somehow, mysteriously. And it's really for us in the Proverbs, it's not really for us to go any further with that. They understood the two aspects to be side by side, living together. And so we come to see this proverb in three different ways. Responsibility is to understand God's intentions. Another emphasis here is that relationship with God is also going to draw us to his intentions. And finally, his intentions work side by side with my intentions. As a man of God, as a man of the Word, as a man seeking the face of God, I have plans, I have intentions, I have a will of my own, yes. But as a man of God, as a man of His Word, I am pulling myself closer and closer to His intentions. This is also, in some ways, it's called sanctification. This is the growing of my spirit towards His spirit, being transformed into His very image from glory to glory. This is all part of the plan of drawing us to Himself. We cannot read these pieces without understanding those three emphases. And there's maybe more. This is not the end line of this proverb. You can go back through this another 100 times in your lifetime, perhaps. Maybe I will. And God will point out different things. But understand that there are priorities in God. He is going to see His intentions fulfilled, and He would love to use you to see them out. He wants to see Willow Ridge come to Christ, and He would love to use you as part of that plan. He wants to see your workplace transformed by Christ, and He would love to use you for that intention. Now, how do I know that the Bible says that he wants nobody to perish? He is moving in a way that would activate people towards Himself, and He wants you as an agent of His gospel to come alongside for your intentions and His intentions to meet. With that, we'll have the men come and prepare for the Lord's Supper.